give myself away. Yes, give myself away so you can use me.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So he can use us. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. I see we've got our drummer all caged in over there. You can come out. I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter tonight. We'll read verses 8 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at the 8th verse. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I was happy when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. It's the highlight of the week. Paul says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, this isn't talking about a vegetarian. Okay? Just want to be clear on that. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together once again for this midweek service, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you've granted to us, for the facilities that you've given to us, Lord, and Lord, for the voice that you've given us and the strength that you've given us to worship you and to honor you, Lord, to give ourselves away, Lord, so that you could use us for your honor and glory. It's a privilege to know you and to serve you and to be vessels of honor for your service. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would fill us up once again tonight, Lord, with the things that we have need of. And Father, we ask that you'd forgive us of anything that we've not asked for forgiveness for. We certainly want to please you. We know that we make mistakes. We know that we have faults. But Lord, we ask, we plead the blood, and we present these things to you, Lord, in sincerity. Our desire is to serve you with all of our hearts and to be a blessing to the body. I pray that you bless each and every one that's here, Lord. We understand there are several that are out for various reasons. We pray that you would be with them, Lord, and bring them back. Father, in good health, and Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. We're just looking for your goodness in every part of our lives, and you never disappoint. We thank you and we love you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been on a subject here for several Wednesday services. We've missed the last couple because of some medical issues, but the subject is on oneness and unity, and the title is That They May Be One, and this would be part 11 in our series. So what we've been looking at mostly up until this point in time is the supernatural element that's involved in oneness and unity, without which there cannot be unity with God or with his people. It takes God to bring this unity that we're speaking about. And that supernatural element, of course, it comes with the new birth. It comes with the change of nature that goes along with that new birth. And it's an entire work of God that brings oneness with God and with the rest of the body that he baptizes us into. So it's not something that we try to do, but it's something that takes place automatically with the new birth. And we thank God for it because we know that without accepting of the atonement under the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there can be no reconciliation between God and man. So we know that this is entirely a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and us accepting the atonement that was paid on our behalf. And then we also know that God places within us a thirst for him and the desire for his word and the desire to please him. We want his word above anything. Revelation means more to us than just about anything else that there is. And God puts that desire in us. It's no accident, right? But as with many things, there's also a natural element to oneness and unity that we have something to do with. And so we want to look into that a little bit here tonight by God's grace. Because there are things that we can do that can bring more unity and oneness amongst us. And there are things that we can do that will cause others to stumble. And some even to fall away from the faith entirely because of things that we've done. And Paul goes into these things in his message to the church of Corinth, but of course we know that he's not just speaking to the church of Corinth, but to the Gentiles throughout the church ages. We know that Paul was charged with showing us the corner, the sharp corner that was turned when going from the Old Testament covenant that was based on the law to the New Testament covenant that was based entirely on grace. And just saying those words, it still chokes a lot of people. Even today, because there's something in the nature of man after the first birth that wants to do something himself that in his own eyes justifies him before God. Where he can feel like, I'm okay with God. You know, we might have had some thoughts in early part of our walk that if I could just be good enough, then maybe I could find favor with God. Your favor with God has nothing to do with anything you did or didn't do. It's God's grace. So when you tell somebody that you have a free gift that you want to give to them, the first thing they want to know is, what's the catch? What do I have to do to get this free gift, right? And the second thing, generally, is what's the value of it? You know, it's okay, you say it's a free gift, but okay, what's the catch? Okay, there isn't a catch. All right, well, what's it worth? So we are suspicious when we hear the word free, right? Because most of the time, it's a lie. Most of the time, there is a catch, right? And yet, the eternal life that God promises to those that accept the atonement of the shed blood and those then that truly repent and are baptized in his name, it is entirely a free gift. There are no strings attached. Is that right? It has nothing to do with anything you've done or anything that you haven't done or anything that you will do. It's a gift. It's the grace of God. And once you have it, you can never lose it. But the lack of true understanding about the law and the Old Testament covenant by the people of the Old Testament, it made it a challenge to bring them from the mindset that it was almost entirely based on law to the revelation of the grace of God through the atonement. You'll recall that the promise to Abraham and to his seed was God saying, here is what I'm going to do, Abraham. And then it's followed by, here's what you will do. Not what I'm asking you to do, but this is what you will do in return if you really understand what I'm promising you. So it never was a conditional covenant, even under the Old Testament, but it was perceived as one because the law was what was focused on more than God saying, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. But as we said to most at the time of the first coming of Christ Jesus, it was God choosing, and then the worshiper justifying themselves in their own sight while claiming it was in God's sight that they were justifying themselves. But it's God that justifies. So he's the one that says whether things are okay or whether they aren't. He's the one that has the power to remit sin. He's the one that defines what's sin and what isn't sin. Right? So it's all in his hands. It's all his doing. So the Corinthian church was a challenge in so many ways, because there were those that were Jews that struggled with legalism still, as well as Gentiles that were being brought in that also struggled with legalism. There were Gentiles that were newly coming out of heathenism and the worship of idols, which is what they're coming out of and coming into is all brand new to them. And as some still do today, when they come out of something and they go into something else, a lot of times they're looking to merely change the names and the faces on their form of worship without first having their heart turned to the one and true and living God. In other words, it's just a replacement kind of religion, and whatever it was that was the backbone of your belief system is still the backbone of your belief system. In other words, if you're a Baptist, you can come into, you can hear the message of the hour and you can remain a Baptist. Or if you're a Catholic, you can remain a Catholic. Or a Pentecostal, you can remain a Pentecostal and bring that belief system along with you, but you've changed names and faces and so on and so forth. And so if you were legal about eating things that were offered to idols, you might carry that legalism with you for a period of time anyway. While others might fully recognize the idolatry that they came out of and swing clear over to the other side and say, you know, none of that matters, and I can do whatever I want. All things are legal, not all things are expedient. And I don't think that particular thing affects my behavior that I have on others. So I think I'm okay. I think I can do just whatever I want. I don't think meat being offered to idols, I don't think there's a problem with me eating that meat. And I also don't think that there's a problem. If somebody has a problem with it, well, then that's just their problem. So that's the other extreme that you can take with that, right? And these and many more positions in between these were things that Paul was addressing in his letter to the Corinthian church. And these things, friends, they're not just pertinent to the church of Corinth, but to each one of us as we learn the balance between law and grace in our lives. And I trust that that's our desire. That's the desire of all of us, that if we love the Lord, we want that balance. So the word knowledge here, as it's used in verse 10, Paul says, "For if any man see thee which hast knowledge," and he uses that same phraseology each time, so he's emphasizing the type of person this is. It's somebody that a person that has knowledge is a person that has been liberated from the bondage of law. They have an understanding of where they're standing on that. But the example that he starts off with this meat being offered to an idol and somebody else partaking of it, in that day, if you bought meat at the market, it would be for a set price. And if you then took that meat and you took it to a temple and you offered it to an idol, there are different kinds of offerings that you could offer. Sometimes there was what's called it's similar to a wave offering that in Christianity or in the Old Testament, where it was offered to the idol. But then once after it was offered, you could then take that back and you could sell it for a reduced rate at the market. And then if a poorer person were to go to the market and look at the meat that was available to be sold, they would see that meat is being sold for a lower price than the other meat, of course. And they might say, well, you know, there's no difference between that meat and the more expensive meat. It's the very same meat, in fact. The only difference is this other meat sat for a little while on a pagan altar before being sold here at the market. And I don't care that it was waved before an idol. It doesn't make any difference to me, so I'm just going to buy this cheaper meat and be happy about it. But here you had Hebrews that were still coming out from under the law, and I don't think we understand just how difficult that was, what an abrupt turn that was for so many of them. You see, they'd never eaten shellfish, you know? They'd never had shrimp or lobster or crab or oysters or clams or those kind of things. They'd never eaten chicken or, you know, things that are strangled, right? They'd never had bacon, pork chops, pork loin. I still will never forget the time Sister Baker and I were visiting the old city in Jerusalem. I don't remember if it was the first trip that we took or the second, but we were walking along the old wall, and there was, you know, there's a Christian quarter, there's a Muslim quarter, there was a Armenian quarter, I think there was, and we were absolutely right in the middle of, we'd walked along the wall, and we were definitely in the Muslim quarter, and I smelled bacon. And let me tell you, friends, there's nothing that smells like bacon but bacon. And I was thinking, okay, there's a backslid Muslim in there somewhere. In fact, the only quarter where that would have been possible would have been that Armenian quarter, and I'm not even sure where their stand might have been on it. So they'd never eaten these things before. And recall that Peter had a vision, remember, of a sheet that was coming down, and there were four-footed beasts and things that creepeth and fowls of the air that were coming down on this sheet from heaven. And Peter was told to go and kill and eat of the beasts, which he cried out, "Not so, for I have never eaten anything that was common or unclean." You know, he'd been faithful, he'd been a strict legalist, been and we know that these were shadows and that were being fulfilled in the Old Testament. So the Lord told him three times to eat, and was told, "What God hath cleansed, do not call common." And of course, that was pertaining to the gospel now going to the Gentiles who were unclean concerning the ways of the Lord. And, you know, it was, so there's another radical corner that's being turned here, and that radical corner is these people are unclean, you know. They never had a chance. God chose a nation from amongst the nations, and nobody else has a chance. So if you're not a Hebrew, you don't even have a chance. And yet, now this is going to go to these unclean people that are hardly any different than brute beasts. So there's lots of things that are being challenged, and there's lots of change that's coming with this corner that was turned with the gospel. So there were some that were mature enough, of course, in the Word to realize that it didn't matter whether or not this meat had been offered to an idol. One could pray over it and, like anything else, eat it with a clear conscience. It's not going to send you to hell. It's you're not worshiping an idol. You're not giving obeisance to an idol. You're not recognizing that idol as some kind of a special creature, what have you. So they're making the transition from the law to grace sooner than others, because that's just how some progress into things more quickly than others, right? But it doesn't mean that if somebody was making that transition sooner, it doesn't mean that they were better. It doesn't mean that they're more elect. And this is what we need to focus on here tonight. This is something that I really want to drive home. I want us to take from this service is that we all grow at different rates and at different times, right? And we don't all have the same knowledge at the same time. And we know that that very same person that might have been real quick to turn that corner and not be bothered by things that were offered to idols, that person might stop and maybe not go any further. Or they might stop for a while and then and then go on into other things, and it might take them longer to mature into other matters, such as predestination and foreknowledge, you know. And we see that even to this day. We have people in our own ranks that still choke on predestination, not even realizing that that's what they're doing, but they want to justify themselves and therefore justify others or throw others out based on their works, based on their choice. You know, they hold this choice that man makes is so high and mighty and regarded, you know, that your choice is what's going to make the difference. So when you hold that revelation, when you hold that understanding in your mind, it's not a revelation. When you hold that understanding in your mind, you don't realize it, but you're actually making yourself God, because you're saying that your choice is more important than his choice. God chose. And he had a right to choose. Amen. I'm glad for the choice that he made. Amen. But he's the creator, not me. And if he doesn't know what I'm going to do, then he's not God. So if he has to wait around to see what I'm going to do, then we got some problems. So imagine, so others might certainly get there on this knowledge, this new knowledge that's being presented that the church is coming into, but they might drag their feet for a little while. And that's okay. I mean, I'm not telling you tonight to drag your feet, all right? But we know that some of us are going to drag our feet. We know that when we have children at home. There's some, you say, it's time to get ready. They'll jump up and they're watching the clock. They're ready to go before it's even time to go. You got others that are dragging their feet, right? And they're both your kids, and they're both going. One way or another, they're both going. So imagine never eating any of a whole list of things before. It wasn't just the meats. There were other things that they weren't allowed to eat, and a very, very strict kind of a life, you know. The word kosher this and kosher that. And then coming over to a brother's house, let's say, to eat, and you get ready to sit down for dinner, and there's bacon-wrapped filet mignon on the table. You hadn't eaten from a cow before, and you certainly hadn't eaten bacon. Maybe there's a shrimp cocktail to get things started off, and maybe there's a duck with his bill sticking out and his feet sticking out, and you're pretty sure that's a strangled creature, you know. And you're looking at that dubiously, right? Paul says the conscience of him that is weak might be emboldened. He's not talking here about the seal that's on the soul, but he's talking about the conscience that's still being molded. And they are having a real hard time with these things. In general, some are having a more difficult time than others. Others could go down to a heathen temple and they could sit down and eat right there meat that was offered to idols. Now, to us, when we read this particular account that Paul is making, he's given these particular specifics, it's a little harder for us to relate to these specifics because you know, we don't have temples, at least that I know of, where we're putting meat out on a table and offering it to Jupiter or Juno or whoever or whatever. So this person that's been set free from that and has liberty in the Lord, to them, the idol wasn't anything to them. So if they ate the meat that was offered to an idol, so what, you know? That's just a dead piece of stone. No big deal, right? But Paul says, wait a minute, brother. What if somebody that has a weaker conscience passes by a temple, sees you in the temple, in an idol temple, eating food that's offered to idols? You see, the people that offered meat to the idols, also many times after offering it, they also ate the meat that they offered to the idols. That was typically how things went. Like I said, if it was a wave offering, you could take it back and go and sell it. But if it was a different kind of an offering, you actually ate what was offered to the, what you were offering. It seems kind of strange to us, doesn't it? But that's how it was done. So imagine this. A person with a weak conscience might see you in that idol temple eating, and then they might think, well, I guess it's okay to continue in idol worship because that's what you're doing, right? Because they think that that's what they're seeing you doing, right? And it might offend another brother because he knows that idol worship is heathen and therefore no longer done. And Paul says, rather than offend a brother that has a weaker conscience, I wouldn't eat that meat because of the impact that it would have on him. So we're speaking about the body. We're speaking about people that are part of the same local body that we're part of, right? I mean, the Corinthians were Corinthians. They weren't Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians. They were Corinthians. They were part of the same church. So Paul is telling us there are things that are legal to do, but it's not advisable for you to do it if it's going to cause problems with your brother or your sister. You see, it's not just your faith and your walk that is important. And as we mature, this becomes much more plain to us, especially as we're coming to adoption. It will become much more apparent in somebody that's mature, that's where God looks at him and says, speak. In order for us to be a body that is united with oneness, there are things that we need to consider about others that are in the body, or we will never have true oneness. So it's more than just the supernatural power of God that makes it possible for us to have oneness. But there's our own behavior that must be considered as well. How many knows that? So we understand here that Paul wasn't speaking here about the seal of the Holy Ghost, but Paul was talking about actions that we can take as mortal human beings that may very well be legal for us to do, but they may not be wise. They might be harmful. They may have unintended consequences. So we have the liberty, but is it wise for us to operate that liberty in that way in every situation, in every case? And so this goes to show us that we will all grow into the things of the Lord that we call a Christian life at different rates and at different times. Is that right? And so there will always be little differences amongst us, by definition. Because we're all changing, but we're not all changing at the same time, or at the same rate, or on the same things. It's not because we're trying to be different, but it's because we are different, and we are all growing at different rates. We have the same goal. We have the same place that we're maturing to, but we're just as a grain in a field will mature at different rates, so do different members of the body. So, as a kind of a crude example, if you were to take a 2-year-old, 3-year-old child and put that child behind the steering wheel in your car and give that child the keys to the car, I hope that we could all agree that that would not be something that you would consider legal for them to have. I remember, when your kids tell you something, you should listen, right? I remember Ben saying one time, sorry, Ben. I remember Ben saying one time, and this is all fine. Ben said, Mom, where's the keys? And I'm going to get your keys. And then he says, I'm going to go out and start the car, right? It's like, yeah, right. You're 3 or 4 years old. You're not going to do that. You don't know how to do it. And you know, you'd have to unlock the door to the car, and then you'd have to get in. You'd have to know, put it in the ignition and how to turn it. Maybe you got to turn the steering wheel a little bit because it might be locked up, and you won't be able to turn the key unless you do that. But he said that, and about, I don't know, it was probably a couple of minutes later, I hear it. We both went running out there. I didn't believe in my wildest imagination, but he told us he was going to do that. Well, it wasn't legal for him to do that. He doesn't have a license, and right? But if your 17-year-old is behind the wheel and has a driver's license and you gave your 17-year-old the keys, well, that would be legal, right? So you could see how the younger child might look at it a little differently than the older child does, right? And maybe not even understand, but what's legal for one may not be legal for another. And they're both going to have a different approach. And in time, it'll be legal for both of them. So Paul says, don't take your knowledge of the word and flaunt it in the face of those that are still babes concerning that knowledge. And we all, friends, every one of us starts out not knowing anything. Everything that we're taught, we have to be taught. Right? We were all wrong from the beginning. And we want to be right, but in order to be right, we need the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we need to grow in it. So, Paul says, be careful how you handle that knowledge in your relationship with other people. Some might say, well, it doesn't bother me a bit. Well, maybe not, but there may be others that have not grown in the same knowledge yet as you. And you don't want to be a hindrance or a stumbling block. It may bother them, in other words. And you could say, well, they just need to grow up or just suck it up, right? But you don't do that at home with your children, so why would we do it with the body of Christ? There's grace for us to grow in these things, and it takes the grace of God for us to grow in them. So if you say, well, it doesn't bother me, and I'm not responsible for anybody else, just myself? Well, if you do that and it offends that other one, you literally sin against them, which is actually sinning against Christ. And Christ redeemed the weaker ones, and Christ also redeemed the more mature ones. So we need to have the grace of God with one another and give them grace to grow up into things, right? Because we can actually stunt another person's growth for a season by our own actions if we don't use wisdom. Now, if we really are mature, well, then when we hear these things, we wouldn't want to continue to knowingly do these things once we were made aware of the impact that our actions might have on others. Some people can be real selfish in their knowledge of the word. And they can be impatient with those of lesser knowledge and even use a sledgehammer approach where gentleness and patience is called for. They can use the knowledge to lord over others. You ever heard the term knowledge is power? It really can be. Or to be the expert all the time. Or to be the corrector in chief. That job's already taken. And yet, they would never stand for somebody treating them in the very same way. They would be the most offended if somebody corrected them. And yet, no thought at all into correcting other people. Now, we're talking about people. You might run into somebody like this someday, so don't want you to be surprised. So what we want to look at is the character that must come with that knowledge, or that knowledge is in vain, and that knowledge can be hurtful even to others. Recall that Paul said, though I understand all mysteries and have not charity or have not the love of God, it profiteth me nothing. So you can know. We say that, oh, the mysteries, that's the most important thing, and And it's knowing those mysteries that's going to get you in the rapture. Without love, you're not going anywhere. Certainly, we believe that we have been given liberty in this newfound freedom that the Word has brought into our lives. We completely agree with that. But how we use that liberty is just as important as having the liberty. And we can also use that knowledge as an excuse for keeping our distance from others that have not yet grown into the same knowledge. In other words, we can say, well, I'm just not going to have any dealings with them because they're babies, you know, or they haven't grown up much, and you know, I'm just too mature to have any dealings with them. Well, does that work at home? Grandparents, do you do that with your grandchildren? In fact, I would venture to guess that you would want to spend more time with your grandchildren than with people on your own level, right? And certainly, they're not on the same level, but you've got all kinds of grace for the grandkids, don't you? And the church says, amen and amen. So one of the things that we learn when we're born into this new family, the family of the body of Christ, is that our relationships with and our approach to our new family members is different than what it was for those that are not born again. To the world, the idea of having, you know, a BFF, a best friend forever. Anybody ever heard that term? Oh, that's my best friend forever, right? The idea of having a best friend forever is something to look for. It's something to value. It's something to believe is even possible. And very little tolerance is given with those that are different from us. We want people to be exactly like us. Talking about in the natural, not as a born-again believer, but in the natural. But what we learn as newborn sons and daughters of God is that God is our portion. Jesus Christ is our best friend forever. And He's the only one that is our best friend forever. And He's the only one that can be our best friend forever. He's the one that knows how you feel. He's the one that knows what you're going through. He's the one that's touched by the feeling of your infirmities. He's the one that gives you advice. He's the one that comforts you when you're down. He's the one that encourages you when you're discouraged. He's the one that gives you faith when you're without hope. He is that one that we're looking for in this BFF. That BFF doesn't exist in natural life. He's your best friend forever. He said so Himself. I'll be with you, even in you, until the ends of the earth. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You can talk to me. You can pour out your heart. I won't go and tattle. I won't go and tell everybody else. I won't make fun of you. I won't embarrass you. I'll be there to help you. I'll guide you. I'll comfort you. I'll provide whatever you have need of. So, He's also, at the very same time, the BFF for others. In other words, He can be my best friend and be my wife's best friend. And I'm not jealous. And be Joe's best friend. And be Allie's best friend. And be Sister Simmons' best friend. And Brother Doug's best friend. And I'm not sitting, well, he spent more time with Brother Doug than he did me. Or I wonder if he likes me more than he likes my daughter-in-law, Allie, you know? Or do I need to come up with some kind of poison potion for Thanksgiving dinner? Because, you know, I think she's getting more attention from him than I am. He's not a respecter of persons. He's not that kind of a friend. He can truly be your friend and be somebody else's friend too. And I'm okay with that, aren't you? So we learn that we can have fellowship with anybody that's in the body of Christ at some level. And I want to emphasize that tonight. At some level. Right? This best friend forever concept, it only works with Christ. It won't work with anybody else because you're changing. And if you're not changing, you need to be. So for me to predict what you have need of or try to understand you, I'm going to have to keep up with you because you keep changing. That's a tall order for anybody. We don't even understand ourselves, and yet we want a friend that totally understands us. And young people, that's one of the greatest mistakes. That's why you should never, ever, ever. Somebody say ever. Ever. Somebody say never. Ever. Somebody say never, ever. Ever. You should never, ever look for your mate if you haven't found your mate. If you haven't found Jesus Christ, and if he is not your portion, you have no business looking for your natural mate here in this life, because you'll make their life a living hell in many cases, because you'll expect out of them what only God can do for you. And when he is your portion, you'll quit expecting everybody else to be that. And the church says, hallelujah. So it's okay. It's okay to have fellowship with people at a certain level, but not at every level. That's okay. We should not try to force the all or nothing approach with others. Well, if they're not just exactly best friend, perfect type, this, that, the other, I can't have fellowship with them, you know? Well, I won't even shake their hand. I don't even want to, I don't have nothing against them. Nothing against them. It's just, I'm just too mature. And since they aren't, that bugs me. You sound like somebody in a 55 and older trailer park. So, this is liberating, friends. We shouldn't always be looking for friends that 100% agree with us in our knowledge of the Word. How are you going to grow? But we should focus on the things that we do have in common, trusting that the very same one that's working on us is working on everybody else. Now, don't get me wrong. We are not talking about compromising on the Word so that we can hang out with others that we know are going off the Word or going off in a completely different direction, worshiping a different Jesus. And we also aren't talking about shunning everybody that doesn't agree with us either. So we're not talking about either one of those extremes. What we're talking about here is the local body which we're a part of. Amen? Knowing that we are all growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ at different rates and different levels. And the oneness that we're going to have is in the local body. Let me repeat that again. The oneness that we're going to have is in the local body. The oneness that we need to have is in the local body. So that Christ can work through us as one body. So imagine if the word of this hour were brought to us through a self-serving individual that made it all about him. That was one of the very first things that got my attention was, in fact, I wouldn't have stopped for a moment. I wouldn't even have listened. If I would have picked that up, if I would have picked up the very first message that I listened to, okay, this is the messenger to the church age. And if I would have picked up an arrogant or selfish spirit, I would have moved right on. Because where's God in that? How's that going to help? We already seen enough of that, right? How's God going to be able to work with a person like that? The Word did come to him first, did it not? But he didn't treat everybody as if they were lesser people than himself. And he didn't first hit you over the head with it, right? Of course, there are times that after the Word has been preached and after the Word has been proven to you and you know that it's right and you do wrong anyhow, well, of course, you need to be corrected by that Word to go further with God, right? And we saw that. But to always be really dogmatic and legalistic and impatient with it, with others, that's not the way to win people over to the truth. A selfish person would keep the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to himself so that he could then use that knowledge to lord himself over others. Knowledge being power. And God will never use a man like that to further his kingdom. So Paul wasn't that way. Our church age messenger wasn't that way. And I'm glad. In fact, Brother Branham got in trouble for being too much the other way, where he was too willing to explain everything, even things that he wasn't supposed to explain. In Greater Than Solomon Is Here, he said, we have books there, but I buy those books at 40 cents less. I buy them from Gordon Lindsay, and I buy those pictures, and they're copyrighted by the Douglas Studios of Houston, Texas. I have to buy all those things, and I sell them so that I lose on each batch of them. I lose. First thing, there's a lot of them that are messed up when I get them. And then the next thing, you have to pay for somebody to sell them. And then the next thing, I give a lot of them away if anybody wants them. And I haven't got money to pay for them. Take them anyhow. See? So, or they don't have money to pay for them. He says, we're not here for money. We're here to try to help make life a little easier for you. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? We're not here for money. We're here to help make life a little easier for you through the kingdom of God. He says, now God knows that's my heart. Let that always be my objective and my motive. I'm glad that we had a messenger that had that objective and that motive. And I think, friends, there'd have to be something wrong with you. I'd have to question your discernment if you judged him different from that. Even his own enemies said these things about him. So he's a member of this new race by the new birth, just as you and I are. And each one of us are likewise born again, but we all still have flaws in our human character after we're born again of the Spirit, because we had them before we were born of the Spirit. And what one person's flaws may be, that they might be different from another person's, depending a lot on how we were raised and also on our human makeup to a certain extent that we were born with. Some of us are born so driven that maybe our flaw is impatience, right? Whereas another person might be so laid back that they never get impatient. And so you might mistake that as, well, they're a more virtuous person. No, they just don't have that problem. In fact, they need to get impatient with themselves. So in this case, human selfishness was not one of the things that Brother Branham struggled with, even at the beginning of his walk as a Christian. Now, you know, this is just your pastor speaking here tonight, but I believe that partly that character might have been formed just by him being the eldest child and always having to look after the family needs and not just his own. He was trying to keep the family fed and, you know, clothes and what have you. And that was something that he was faced with at a very early age, and I believe everything's for a purpose. And so I believe that his character needed to be formed in that regard, and God put him in certain situations in his childhood so that that character would be formed. At any rate, selfishness was not his weakness. Can we say amen to that? In fact, I mentioned this to a fellow minister and a fellow hunter one time, that Brother Branham got himself into trouble explaining things, and he went to the other extreme with the third pole. He paid a price for it. The angel of the Lord wasn't around him for about 6 months because he'd been disobedient and trying to explain everything, and it actually caused the charismatic movement and the fanaticism that was a result of that. So he swung the pendulum the other way, and I was trying to make my case to a brother, a friend of mine, and I said, you know, he would even tell you about good hunting places or good fishing places. And my friend went off and thought about that for a while and thought, well, no way, no minister is going to do that, or no hunter is going to do that, right? You're always going to keep your best spots to yourself, right? Well, I'm not that way. I share with people that I know my best spots. Now, granted, my best spots aren't that great. But I truly do share it. And those of us that have hunted together and fished, you know that's true. And it goes, you know, pretty much without saying that those that I've hunted with, you've done the same thing, right? You haven't been selfish with it. So I don't think that's a big stretch. You know, I truly believe that he did share those things with others, right? Now, just because you know the spot doesn't mean you're going to, you know, you're going to get something. But he wasn't selfish, right? And to me, that's selfish when somebody is, well, you know, there's only this little tiny little group. It's me and the other half of my brain that I'm going to tell about this secret spot, you know. To me, that's, you know, that's selfish. So, now I've also been questioned about it the other way. Well, you're not going to tell everybody. Well, of course not, right? Of course I'm not going to tell everybody, right? But I'm not hanging out with everybody, right? So, his desire in bringing the things that he brought to the people was not selfishly motivated. Think about it. He had the corner on knowledge. Nobody knew what he knew. Nobody. And if he didn't tell you, you still wouldn't know. What did he tell us? Just about everything. Everything that we had need of, anyway. He didn't tell us everything, but you know, we all have some personal things that we kind of hold close, and that's okay. Some private things that the Lord has shown us or whatever, that's okay. But when it came to the gospel, when it came to what we need for a body change, he told us. Amen. Unselfishly. And he told us when it was a great risk to himself. He told us when knowing that it was going to cause some of his closest friends to go the other direction. Knowing that it was going to cause ridicule. He did it anyway. He did it because of the few that would embrace it. For you and I. To me, that's unselfish. So we've seen people with knowledge that have used it as power over others, right? See that even in the natural. When Brother Joel and I were working together, Brother Joel's a very humble brother, as you know. Well, he was the same way at work. He wasn't different at work than he was at church. You could underestimate him easily. It would be to your demise, but you could underestimate him easily. I've seen brilliant designers. I include Brother Joel in this, but I don't include him in this description that I'm about to make. Brilliant designers in industry measure out bit by bit the knowledge that they have in their area of expertise, right? That's just so closely guarded. And it's always, the whole motive is to keep you coming to them, right? And it works. And a person like that will never mentor others, but will create instead a following while being careful not to empower the others that are following him with that knowledge. Just give them a little, just give them enough to so that they can make you succeed. And that's about it. And organizations that are built, so this is called the genius syndrome. Organizations that are built around the genius, they can only grow so much because they are constantly dependent on that one person in order to function. And if that one person were to not come into work one day, nothing would get done, right? Or if they were to die because that one person, they make themselves so critical that they become critical, right? But that's a limiting approach. So Brother Branham wanted to share with the people what God had revealed to him. And friends, when God reveals things to you, it excites you. And when it excites you, guess what? You want to talk about what excites you. and you want to share it with other people. You don't want to hold it back and say, I want to be the only one that's happy. You know, everybody else should be miserable. No, you want everybody to, it was given to you freely. You want to freely give it out in return, right? Because what good is a message if you just keep it all to yourself? So Brother Branham said, let that always be my objective and my motive. Again, in Queen of Sheba, he said, but remember, here's been my standard in life. I've tried to do this. The first thing, I want to find out whether it's the will of God or not. Then I know it's God's will. Well, then the next thing is my objective to it and the motive in doing it. Then if it's the will of God and my objective is right and my motive is right, well, then I'll have faith that it'll be done, because first, it's the will of God and my objective is to glorify Him, and my motive is to give Him all glory, see? So there's no selfish motives about it. If you have a selfish motive, it won't work. If your objective is to make money for yourself or something, why, you'll never succeed. And then try to do something outside of the will of the Lord, well, then it won't work to begin with. So you can have the genuine word of the Lord. You can have understand true mysteries. But if you have that true word and you inject a selfish motive in there, God's not obligated to bless you. God's not obligated to that path that you're taking. He's not obligated to prosper you. So we know that Paul desired to reflect certain things to the church. And no doubt he had some revelations, some private things that he didn't share with everybody because it wasn't needful or expedient to do so. In fact, we know that because Paul said that there are some things that I've seen as I was caught up in the third heaven that aren't even legal to talk about. But he had the right motive and he had the right objective in wanting to get the word into the hands of the people. What was necessary, what was needful for them. Right? And I believe that our messenger was the same way. I believe that there were things that, you know, I believe that we, if we're not careful, we undervalue the gift that was sent to us. That I believe that God showed him a lot of things that he had to have the character to know. Well, I know that because he does it with me, and I'm sure that he does it with you too. God shows me certain things that I need to have wisdom in order to do anything with. And if I don't have the wisdom, I just leave it alone. Right? So his motive and his objective was to get what was needful to the people. And he also recognized that it had to be brought in the right way. And he wanted us to see the importance that there is in how we use that knowledge around others. You see, a person that lives a selfish life is not living the life of Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen? This is not an attack on anybody. It's just a true statement, right? If you are living a selfish life, you are not living the life of Christ, because Christ isn't selfish. Everything he did was for other people. Can I get an amen? Amen? Everything that Christ did was for others. He didn't live for himself, and he didn't even put his own will above the will of the Lord, above the word of the Lord. So Christ's life is not a selfish life. So if we are Christians, then we have the life of Christ. And if we have the life of Christ, it's not a selfish life. Again, in the message Witnesses, he said, I think the world has become very critical on many things. He said, the osteopath, he'll say to the chiropractor, there's nothing to him. Help us, Lord. The chiropractor will say to the medical doctor, there's nothing to him. We need to put the herbologist will say metals out of your foot, doctor, whatever that is. The medical doctor will say to the surgeon, there's nothing to it. Don't be cut on. Don't do this. He says, friends, when people say that, when we know surely that they'll all help somebody. I think it's a wrong motive. If we're right in our heart, all of them nearly is against divine healing. But if we were right in our heart with no selfish motives and trying to help our fellow man, we'd group our arms around one another and be brethren, trying to help somebody to make life a little better for them. I truly believe it. That's maturity. That's a Christian life on display. Will this happen with everybody that claims to believe the word? No, of course not. Will this happen with everybody in the church? Again, certainly not. Why? Because people often look at things through a what's in it for me filter. Whether they recognize they're doing that or not, that's what they're doing. Well, if I'm nice to brother so-and-so, what will I get out of it? Why should I be nice to Brother Parks? What's he got that I want? Right? I mean, really. People make these, they may not even utter those thoughts in their thinking, but that's the process that people go through. In fact, I'm still waiting for him to be nice to me first. You know, it's the old Mexican standoff thing. You know. Until then, I'm just going to keep my distance. Huh. Well, how is the body benefiting then? How does that help the body? That's the question. I know how it may or may not affect you, but how does it affect the body? So God had Brother Paul write these things in such a way to show that Bible truths that we hold onto are more than just personal convictions. God was showing us through Paul that God so desires unity and oneness in the body beyond the supernatural work of Christ, which we know beyond a shadow of a doubt is supernatural. I'm still amazed. I don't know about you. I'm still amazed when I meet somebody for the first time that has the same spirit, that may have a completely different background, may speak a different language, may like foo-foo. Or, is that a food? I don't know. May like this or that, you know, may speak a completely different language. And yet, there's a connection that you make, and you just know that you've got so much in common. And you don't even have to waste a lot of words on it, right? Whereas you've got a family member, a brother, a sister, a mom or dad that you grew up with that you'll never be close to like that. It's just how it is. So, to a born-again child of God, that alone should be reason enough for us to want it in the body also, is that He wants it. That's His greatest desire. That was the last prayer, just about, that was uttered. It was uttered in the garden. Father, may they be one as we are. So if that's His desire, that should be our desire. It is our desire. I'm just reminding you of these things tonight. Not because I see how I can directly benefit from it. I will, but that's not why I'm going to do it. But to see how one body directly benefits, and God is able to do more through that one body. Because we're all thinking on the needs of the others. As long as, you know, Brother Joel's this way, I was this way at work, many others. As long as we don't care who gets the credit, when the water rises, it floats all boats, right? But when we're always drawing these little circles and, you know, we got to be the important one, or it's all going to come from us, and revelation flows, and it flows downhill, and guess who's downhill? All of you, right? With that kind of an attitude, we'll never get anywhere. But if our approach is, I don't care what part of the body that it comes from, if it's a help to the body, we want it. Husbands, God will not supernaturally come down and make you be nice to your wife. Wives, God will not supernaturally come down and make you obey your husband. Children, God will not come down and supernaturally make you obey your parents. That's something you do. The word tells you, and then you've got a choice on what you're going to do with that. So the questions that we ought to be asking ourselves, and I believe that these are the questions that we ask. This is a way to kind of tell where you're at on the maturity scale, how close we are to a body change, how close we are to God being able to have preeminence in a body. The questions that we should be asking ourselves is, what can I do to help this ministry succeed in our area? Now, if you don't realize that this is a ministry, I don't know where you've been, right? And it's not just any ministry. It's the ministry that God has given to us. And with that ministry comes a vision. And with that vision becomes a fulfillment, right? So we should know what the purpose is of the local church, what the mission is, what we've got our sights on, what it is that we're hoping to accomplish, what it is that we're hoping to see produced in the local body. And then we should ask ourselves, well, what can I do to put my shoulder behind it? How can I help it to succeed? Because if I help it to succeed, I'm succeeding, and the body is succeeding, and God's getting the glory. And the work of Christ is being accomplished. Or is it going to always be, you know, me showing the church that I'm my own person and nobody's going to tell me what to do? I can't believe that people will do that, but they'll come and you can feel it, you know, you sense it, and it's sad, it bothers you because you realize I never will be that person's pastor. Because that person's going to come, but they're never going to be fooled again. They were fooled at one time, but they're never going to trust anybody again. They're going to be their own Holy Spirit. They're going to trust the Holy Spirit in their life, and they're going to come and attend church. And they may tell you that they're coming. They may not tell you that they're coming. They may be behind you. They may not be behind you. They may support you. They may not support you, but that's just how it is. Well, how are you part of a body? Why even be part of a body? Actually, you aren't. You're just a professional church attender. Now, if that hurt, then you can seek the Lord. And there's some balm in Gilead. I trust that it didn't. I trust that we're just pointing these things out in case you ever run into them along the way. Because we will see people come and go over time. It's just how things work. And they'll do it for different reasons. So, when the word is preached, is my attitude, Lord, help me to change and grow, which was the prayer once again in the music room back there, that also is the minister's office. Because there's one thing that's happening all the time, change, right? And without change, I mean, you don't want to leave this earth the same way you came to this earth, right? You don't want to be that little, excuse me, sisters, that little screaming, squalling little brat that just throws a little fit when the temperature isn't just right, or you didn't feed me right when I wanted to. You ever seen a little baby just get red in the face? Just, they're about ready to blow up, and you're thinking, where'd that come from? You're born with it. It ain't so cute at 21, is it? So you're hoping for change along the way. But something has to change for something to change. So if you come to church and say, I don't want to hear the word, or I don't want it to even sound remotely like it's pointed at me because I don't want to change. Well, you just actually don't want to be alive. Because to be alive on this earth, you have to change. Because things are changing around you all the time. Right? There was a time. Just think about it, you know. I mean, we could all go through these little things, and I remember hearing people older than me going through it, and I said, I'll never do that. Well, here I am. I can remember the time when I said, I will never use one of those ready tellers, right? How do I know I can trust it, you know? Well, now I will never use a teller if I can help it, right? But there was a time when I was just dead set on it. You know, I'm not going to use one of them cards and slip it in the machine. And, you know, how do you know you're not taking the mark and surveilling your life or whatever it might be, right? But you're just dead set on that. I'm not going to do that. Right? When I was first working in my teens and even into my early 20s, when you got your paycheck, yeah, it was an automatic deposit. You actually got a written paycheck from your employer. You went to the local grocery store and you bought a few things, and then you would cash your check right there at the grocer, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, obviously it wasn't a $10,000 check, so you know that it wasn't big checks that I was getting, right? It was rare that you went to a bank, and they set it up in such a way that it made it hard. It opened at 9, it closed at 3. You ever heard the terms banker hours? Yeah. You know, that meant they worked different hours than everybody else. They made it really hard for you to get your money, right? And they weren't open on Saturday. I remember the little town that we lived in Lompoc. There was a First Valley Bank, and I still remember that stupid, stupid jingle that stuck in my head. Your Saturday bank, First Valley, it's right for you. You know, and that's something that would just get into everybody's mind. It's like, oh, wow, there's a bank that I can go to on my day off and actually get access to my funds. You know, I don't have to take time off from work to get to the bank, you know. Well, all of that has changed. And also at that time, okay, bank is 9 to 3. Supermarket was 8 to 5, right? So you still had a narrow window. I mean, you didn't go to Circle K and cash your check. In fact, there wasn't a Circle K. Then you started having those, and then Circle K's, those little mini markets, they started staying open 24 hours. But the grocery store, in fact, a lot of places that I lived in the Midwest, things weren't open on the weekends. Anybody remember that? The grocery store wasn't open on the weekend, right? It wasn't just the bank. Look at how things have changed. I mean, I'm just touching on a few things. There's a lot of things that have changed. And if you weren't ready to change, you get left behind. There are people that will spend 20, 30 years in prison and get out and think, man, I don't recognize this world. I walked towards this door and all of a sudden it opened. I don't know how that happened, right? Well, the world changed around them. And there are a certain number of them that will go and commit a crime to go back in prison because they know what to expect there. But this new world, it's changed so much, right? So I hope I'm making my point here tonight. If you aren't here to be changed, you're not even a reasonable human being, because, I mean, if you go to, let's say you go to school. What are you going to school for? Somebody say, to be changed. You're not going there to change the school. You want to be different when you come out of that school than you were when you went in. So when the word is preached, is our attitude, Lord, help me to change and to grow? Or is it, don't tell me what I need to do because God doesn't work that way with me? You see, he's put me in the body to correct everybody else. And if the word ever starts correcting me, I'm out of here. And I'll call it the work of the devil. People do that. Okay, but Holy Ghost-filled believers that Paul was speaking to in Corinthians, they were told, even when the things that you're doing are legal, be considerate about how your actions affect the others in the body, because you're a body. And the church says, amen. We are one big, happy family, right? Smile and let your face know that you're part of that. So Paul's saying, if I know that what I am in liberty to do actually puts a stumbling block before my brother, I'll never do it. Paul was adoption material at that time. So notice, don't take that too far now and say, well, Brother Baker, see, that's the problem. When you preach holiness, I'm offended by that. Well, we're not talking about that. the word preached will offend some, and it will bless others. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about our interactions with others in the body. We're talking about our character. We're talking about how our lives affect others in the family. And these matters have to do with our adoption. Again, when their eyes were open, I'm going to pull over here in just a minute. He says, now we have chiropractic. Now, I'm guilty. I've called them chiropractics. We have chiropractic. The medical doctor condemns the chiropractor. Help us, Lord. The chiropractor condemns the medical doctor. Osteopath, they condemn both. And all of them together condemn divine healing. They say, oh, it couldn't just be supernatural. You know what I'm thinking? The osteopath does a lot of good things. The chiropractor does too. The medicine does also. Surgery does also. Even a medical doctor sometimes condemns a surgeon. The surgeon condemns a medical doctor. What's the matter? Forgive me, doctor, whoever you are. I don't mean to insult you, but I'm only making a statement before the people. We need you, and we need one another. And the church says? Amen. He says, it looks to me like that anyone that would condemn anything that would help anybody, it's a selfish motive. When you hear people condemning the ministry, condemning the church, it's a selfish motive. There's something wrong with that person.
Right.
Let me repeat that. Friends, this is black and white. Don't let it become gray. And that's why we have to preach it.
Right.
Because it happens around us, and if we're not careful, we don't even recognize it.
Right.
And if it happens long enough, we accept it, and we think, well, that's just how it is. It isn't how it is. That will never be a part of the body of Christ.
Right.
It may be part of the church, but it'll never be a part of the body of Christ. There's something wrong with that person. He says, if we just all forget that, osteopath, chiropractic, medical doctor, surgeons, ministers, and all work together to try to help our fellow man, to make life a little better for them, to make their journey a little more pleasant, I think God would be more pleased with all of us. Don't you think so? So if our motives are right, our hearts are right with God, we're trying to do everything we can to make life a little bit more blessed for one another. That should be our goal. When we come to church, that should be our goal. God, help me to be a help to somebody else. Not, God, do all this, and if you don't, I'm disappointed. And I'm going to look for somebody to blame. God, let me be a blessing on somebody else. So we don't like to think it, but some people make it their sole mission in life to make things more difficult for others. You know that's true. We don't like to think it. We don't like to dwell on it. We're not pointing anybody out, but it's the truth. What an awful place to be in. Well, if I'm not happy, I'll make sure nobody else is happy either. I sure wouldn't want to be found on that day as one of those that spent their time persecuting the bride of Jesus Christ. In fact, bride never persecutes bride. In fact, bride never persecutes, period. It's not that she just doesn't persecute the bride. She's just not a persecutor. And the church, boy, it's getting quieter and quieter and quieter. One of the ones anointed of an evil spirit to be a thorn in the side of a preacher. Would you like that to be said about you on the other side? Of course not. Of course you wouldn't. That's why you're not doing that. We don't have that issue here, friends, but you'll see those things along the way. Instead, how can I make my life a little more blessed for each one? Right? You know, how can I be nice to other people? What a concept. How can I say nice things? And surely I'll never gossip. How can I find a way to be a part of the solution rather than a part of the problem? Like I said, I know none of us are struggling with this, but it needs to be preached anyway in case we ever run into that and wonder if it's all right to behave that way. It's not if you're a Christian. Come on, friends. A Christian is kind. A Christian is loving. A Christian is patient. A Christian is encouraging. A Christian is hopeful. A Christian is positive. A Christian is friendly. Helpful, hospitable. They're good people to hunt with. They'll put you in a good spot. I've hunted with people that want to, their whole goal is to be the top dog. Well, just go be a dog somewhere else. Go be a hunting dog. I thought we were together to help one another. Right? Somebody say praise the Lord. A Christian tries to help. A Christian tries to encourage. A Christian tries to lift up those that are under a load. Right? A Christian doesn't point out all the things that are wrong with some kind of fake, oh, I'm just praying for this, praying for the church. You aren't doing none of that. You're miserable and you're trying to find fault because you can't believe anybody else is happy. Oh, there's no unity in the body. Well, you aren't here, so how would you know that? Wouldn't you have to come to know if there's unity? Come on, these things are true. And yet people will listen to that. Oh, that's so spiritual person. They're spiritual, all right. Just the wrong kind of spirit. You can hang around with different kinds of spirits and you'll get what you hang around with. Well, preach it anyway, Brother Doug. Greater than Solomon is here. He says, but when you see men who run somebody else down, when the man he's proving is proving he's doing a good work, then there's a selfish motive behind it. There, I said it. No, I didn't. He did. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Then there's a selfish motive behind it. It's either for money or fame or for something. God wants us to work everyone hand in hand to try to make life's journey a little more pleasant as we're journeying through. I'll tell you what, belly aching and complaining is not pleasant. And it doesn't make anybody else's job, life, more pleasant. Right? People that are constantly complaining, they do so because they're trying to live their life for themselves. Can somebody say the word selfish? You and I are not called to live our lives for ourselves. Jesus did not live his life for himself. And the rest of his kin won't either. If he's the first of this new race and he lived for others, so will the rest. We will do it in greater and greater degree as we mature, because we'll be more and more aware of the impact that we have on other people, and we'll actually have more and more of an impact as we grow as well, right? I've heard people tell me, well, you know, this one doesn't like me, or that one doesn't like me, and they don't want to be around me because of my religion. Well, if you're courteous, if you're sweet, if you're loving, if you're thinking about the other person, who doesn't want that? Give them some Christianity, right? Amen, oh my, ouch, something, right? A lot of times that's just something that we're hiding behind. Well, they don't like my religion. No, they don't like your spirit. I don't know too many that hung around Jesus that didn't like him. In fact, people wanted to be around him. People wanted to be around Paul. People wanted to be around the church age messenger. Why? Because he was nice. Because somehow he would take whatever the conversation was, somehow he'd turn it around on you. And after all, you are your most favorite subject. If we could just admit it. We get real comfortable when the conversation's turned in a positive way. When the conversation's turned around, how are you doing? And, you know, what have you been up to? And how's your children? And my doctor that I had for close to 30 years, I guess, that recently stepped down and sold his practice, moved to Hawaii. He's enjoying life again. He was a real servant. And you couldn't really tell. It wasn't easy to tell when he was under pressure. You knew that he was. He would even make house calls to when we had the care home. He'd come to after hours, and he'd come make house calls on the patients that we had at the care home. And it was a real servant, you know, really wanting to minister to others. And you could tell sometimes when he's about ready to, when he needed a break, and it, just a little bit would come out, but then he'd try and hold that back and cover it up. But he had a little technique. And every time that we would come together, within the first couple of minutes, so it would take less than just, you know, 2 or 3 minutes. You know how you don't have a lot of time with the doctors these days, and it's kind of a, they're running a lot of people through, and it's insurance that's causing this, and so on and so forth. So they don't get to spend the time with you that they used to. But he would always, you know, been on any trips lately, and how's the family, and how's Ben? He'd call them out by name. And I am sure that he must have had the, right after, maybe while he's doing this, he's writing things down to refer to. Because I wasn't one of the kind of people that, you know, I only went to the doctor if I had to, right? Nothing against the doctor, but if you're healthy, why go to the doctor, right? So usually it was once a year. It got to be more frequent later on because of other things. But he would always seem to, you know, pick up right where we left off. And, well, how was, did you go to India? Or how was your trip? And I still haven't been there, and this is why. Whatever. But you felt like he knew you, right? And I'm sure that he had a little technique where he went and wrote it down in his notes, and he probably went and looked at that before stepping in the room and calling you by your name. But, you know, he would always mention things that, I mean, if you do that with other people, you're going to be successful, right? People are going to like you. People are going to want to be around you because you're being thoughtful. Well, that's just being a Christian, right? And of course, we'll meet people throughout life that are just that are that way, and they're not Christians, right? So it's not all that there is to Christianity, but it certainly is part of being a Christian, right? If we're the most miserable sods on the face of the earth, why would anybody want what we have? Oh, we're right, everybody else is wrong, but I'm miserable. Okay. I get it. So you want me to have what you have? Because I'm happy right now. And you want me to be a sad sack like you? Jesus lived his life for others. The rest of his kin will do the same thing. And he himself said he sanctified himself for the sake of others. Right? He was mindful of how his actions might affect others. And mature sons and daughters of God will live the same kind of lives that he did. I believe that. And I'm proud of you because I believe you believe that too. And I'm seeing it. I'm seeing the fruits of you know, we're coming up on our 30th anniversary meetings, 30 years of laboring. I'm seeing fruits of it. And not everybody started here, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter when you joined up. But we can see fruits that are being produced. And I've talked with many, many of you one-on-one, and that's your testimony too. Your testimony is, wow, I've grown so much, and I'm continuing to grow, some of you will say to me, where do you get this stuff from? Right? Like, there seems to be more. Where do you keep getting it from? Well, there is more. He's the one that supplies it. But what you ought to focus on is that it is affecting you. It's changing you. Right? You are changing. As Paul said, from glory to glory to glory. So God has a vision for this local body. Amen. And for that vision to be fulfilled, this local body has to be united. Right. United in motive, united in objective, united in purpose, right? We have to be united by the very same Spirit. If we aren't all baptized by the same Spirit, it'll never work. Because this isn't a club where it's birds of a feather flocking together and us just trying to, you know, hang out together because we're this way or hang out together because we're that way. If this is a portion of the body of Christ, which I firmly believe that it is, then his will needs to be done in this local body. right? His work needs to be accomplished. And guess what? He's going to use you. Every one of you matters. Don't let the devil lie to you. Well, you know, nobody ever talks to me. Nobody ever shakes. Every one of us has a part in this body. And this body is different without you. Right? So if we all just do our part. You know, here we've got these meetings coming up next Wednesday, right? And I am proud to pastor a church that has been so selfless over the years, because we used to spend $20,000 and go out and rent a venue and get instruments and set everything up. And it's just amazing how the sound people got everything set up and tore down later on, and just and how everything worked. And but it was all for other people, because our vision was to bring people together and put down our differences and just hear the word and have some good Christian fellowship around the word of the hour, right? It's our direction has changed in the last few years, where we were having it here at the home church, and a big part of that is because with us doing so much for other people, some of us weren't getting the benefits from it. And I want you to. You know, I want you to be blessed, right? But at the same time, people are going to come, and we want to be a blessing. What would you rather have? People leave and say, wow, I got something, which means something was done for me. I was helped, whether by word or deed or whatever it might be. Or for us to say, well, I don't care what anybody else got out of it. You know, I got this or that. Which would you rather have?
Amen. That's right.
I'm at the stage of my life, and have been for many years, where it blesses me more to see somebody else get blessed. That means more to me. To a selfish mind, that sounds like a lie. It's the truth. It really is gratifying. A life lived for others. As Brother Branham was having a, remember the conversation, maybe I'll pull it up here next time that we come back on the subject, where Brother Branham was having a conversation with Dr. Sam Adair, and they're talking about things, and Brother Branham has ministered to people spiritually and physically, and Dr. Adair has ministered to people as well, and he had the gumption about him and the Christianity about him to recognize that God is the healer, and that the doctor is doing everything they can to put things in place so that the healing can take place. But he recognized that God was the one that brought the healing. And so Brother Brandon was asking him the question, you know, they're both kind of coming to the end of the road. They're in their golden hours, the twilight age, whatever you want to call it. And, you know, what was the best time for you? And what was the most satisfying? And both of them were commiserating and, talking about it's what is done for others that matters. And it's what's done for others that's fulfilling in this life, right? Knowing that you made a difference in somebody else's life. You first have to let God make a difference in your life. But once he's become your portion, you don't feel like you need to work anything up or demand attention. God's taking care of you, right? He promised he would. And there are laws that are in effect that if I seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, all these other things will be added to me. I don't have to worry about it. And these are laws that are working in our lives, right? So it really does get to the place. It just naturally gets to the place as we grow and mature that we really want to see somebody else blessed. Is that right? I tell that to the musicians and the song leader and the sound people and deacons and whatever. I tell that to them all the time. You are laboring for other people, and you're making a difference. And I always pray, God, give them a double portion. You know, bless them for their efforts. But their purpose and their desire is to be a blessing. And because that's their purpose and their desire, they are a blessing. How many can say amen to that? Let's give them a hand clap. Amen. Amen. That's living for others. And Brother Branham said, a life lived, when you're living your life for others, you're looking heaven in the face. Let's stand. That they may be one. That they may be one. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Some key. Read my mind. Higher. Higher. I wonder if that's high enough. I'm so glad today. Yeah, that's good. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed the fountain and cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this song. For I'm a part of the family. Of the family of God. Oh, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Washed in the fountain, I've been cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel. Of the family, yes, the family again. Oh, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Aren't you glad tonight? I've been washed in the fountain. I've been cleansed by His blood. Join in with Jesus. As we travel this song, for I'm a part of the family of God. One more time, I'm so glad I'm a part of God. I've been washed in the fountain. I've been cleansed by. As we travel this song, for I'm a part of the family of God. Why don't you turn around to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're a part of this family. Glad you're a part of this family. And him too. Well, we're part of the same family, right? Saying double bonus, right? If you're family and you're family, that's double bonus, right? Hallelujah. The family of God. Oh.